We're in Philippians chapter 4 again. This will be our last in this series. And we're in verse 14 this morning. And this is a message that is not easy for me to teach or preach because of my personality. But we will get through it, and I'll tell you more about that in just a little bit. But when I look at this message, I can look at it and say, yes, that's true, and yes, people need to hear it. And then I back off, and I'm like, I really don't want to talk about that. So let's look. Philippians 4, verse 14 and 15. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So all of the other churches that Paul started and took care of tended to forget about him once he was gone. To their credit, Paul says the Philippians remembered him and they communicated with him. Communicated. Well, the word that is translated communicated here is a compound word. The first part is soon, and that would be sigma, upsilon, nu, or S-U-N in English. And it means with. With. You communicated with. The word communicated is soon koinoneo. And you probably have heard me talk about koinoneo before, because it's the word that is often translated fellowship, it's translated share, and it can even be translated partner. So when he says you communicated with me, he's talking about you became community with me. You shared with me. And what did they share? Well, they sent Epaphroditus, their pastor, all the way to Rome to catch up with the Apostle Paul so they could bring him a financial offering. And so in verse 14, the New Living Translation and the English Standard Version use the word share instead of communicating. And then we find the same word in the King James Version again in verse 15, where it says, no church communicated with me except you. This time, it's not soon koinoneo, it's just koinoneo. And it means basically the same thing, but the New Living Translation translates this one, partnershiped with me. Partnered with me. And so what he's talking about here when he says, you communicated with me, he's talking about how they shared with him and how they partnered with him in order to preach the gospel. And can we turn this one off? Because it's not working right. I'll go with this. So they partnered with him in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." So even when he was over in Thessalonica, they didn't just say, "Oh, well, the Thessalonians will take care of him." No, the Philippian church took care of him even when he was over in Thessalonica. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, let them do it." They said, "No, we want to be a part of this. We want to partner with Paul in the gospel. We want to share with Paul in spreading the gospel." Now, when Paul traveled, we call that his missionary journeys. And this is a great missionary message. They partnered with this missionary in his spreading of the gospel. The reason I don't like to talk about this is because I don't like to talk about money. It's hard for me. Because when I talk about money, I feel like I'm being greedy or selfish, or I feel like I'm doing something to benefit myself. And so I have a difficult time with this. He says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And this is why I can go ahead and preach this morning. It's because I know in my heart I am not asking anybody to give me money. But there is a principle here that needs to be shared. Paul basically says, "I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." And there's a lot of people who will tell you, "We don't give to get." But I'll tell you, we do get when we give. And Paul is very plain about that. So, there's two things that I don't really like to talk about as a pastor that are necessary for me to talk about. One of them is, I don't like finding fault with other pastors and with other ministries. But when we have so many televangelists out there trying to tell people all kinds of lies, there are times I have to step up to the plate and say, "This is wrong." I have to point out the faults of other ministries at times, because I don't want false teachers misleading the people that God has led me to pastor. It's especially necessary with some televangelists that are just nothing but false teachers. Some are just so wrong that their entire ministry is inappropriate, and they have to be pointed out. Otherwise, I would only be fattening the flock so that it could feed the wolves. And I don't want to do that. While passing through Miletus in one of his journeys, Paul called the elders from Ephesus so that he could meet with all of them and talk to them. And he says in Acts 20, verse 29 through 31, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He says there are wolves who are going to try and take over the flock. They're going to try and take over the church. And they have to be withstood. So as a pastor, I have to warn the church about grievous wolves. I have to do it because I care about you. And that's just one of the difficult things that I have to do as a pastor. The other one, as I've already said, is I have to talk about money. And I'm so afraid that I'm going to seem to be self-serving when I do this. But the Bible talks about it, so I have to talk about it. And Paul hits the issue head on in verse 17. He says, it's not that I want a gift, it's that I want you to have the fruit of this. You know, when a tither gets to heaven, somebody who's given to God all of their life, they're not going to say, oh no, I wasted all that money tithing. They're not going to just suddenly say, oh no, I could have had better patio furniture instead of paying all that money to the church. Instead of donating all my money to the church, I could have had a better car. I could have had a better house. I could have had a better lawn. I could have had all kinds of things because I gave money to God instead. I don't think anybody is ever going to do that, nor has anybody. But I do think there are people who look back and say, I wish I had given more money to that missionary. I wish I had given more money to see the gospel go further. You need to know that when you give to a missionary, you're partnering with them. When you give to a missionary, you're helping their ministry, and you get a reward for what you give them. The Bible talks about giving a glass of water to a prophet, and it says, and you will receive a prophet's reward. Did you know there's rewards in heaven? Did you know getting to heaven's not the only reward? I believe we will receive crowns when we get to heaven. And I believe there'll be jewels in those crowns. I don't know what the jewels really are. I don't think they're earthly jewels, but I do believe there are crowns and there are jewels in those crowns. And we get the opportunity to take those crowns and to toss them at the feet of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ. And thereby show him our love for him. I don't think those crowns are good for anything else, but that's plenty. So, verse 18. He says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, their pastor, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul calls the gift that the Philippians had gave him a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. It was a financial gift, and yet he calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. They gave money to the missionary, the apostle, and it's called a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Now we could argue, but they gave it to the missionary. Yeah, but giving to the missionary was the same as giving it to God. You know, we live in a material world, and we're all subject to materialism. We all have to fight these tendencies. And there's this lie of the enemy that you've probably all felt or sensed before that says, I'm excused from tithing because I don't like the way the church spends their money. The devil ever lied to you like that? It does to a lot of people. I've had people come and tell me over the years, not anybody at this church, but at previous churches. You know, I've been in the ministry for 47 years. And I've had several people during that time come to me and say, I don't like the way the church is spending its money. Had one guy come when I first came to Mosky Farms. I helped him and helped him and helped him and helped him. He'd come and tell me he didn't have any money to feed his kids, and I'd give him a job, an easy job. I'd have him go sweep part of the parking lot or sweep the basketball court, and I'd give him $100 for sweeping the basketball court just because I wanted to help him with his family. And I wanted him to feel like he was earning it. And then after a while, maybe after a couple of years, he worked his way into the ministry there, and he was teaching Sunday school one morning, and he said, this church doesn't help anybody. And there was a little 9-year-old girl that was in that Sunday school class, and she says, aren't you part of the church? He got mad and didn't want to teach Sunday school anymore. I've had people try to tell me that they deserved a salary from the church simply because they had credentials with the assembly and attended the church. They thought that meant they were supposed to get a salary. Well, I took all those classes and I got credentials. When are you going to start paying me? And I said, that's not how it works. That's just not how it works. The church is autonomous, and the church gets to choose who their pastor is and who their ministries are. Just because you take classes and get credentialed doesn't mean that the church has to hire you. So, over the years, I've had tons of people who have tried to tell me how to do the finances of the church. And I learned a long time ago that it's better to just have open books. Anybody that wants to look, that's a member of the church, they can't look at giving because those numbers are private. But if they want to come and inspect the way the church gives and the way the church spends their money, have at it. We'll get you a copy of all the checks and let you dig through all of them and let you sort it all out for yourself if that's what you think you need. So So that's been my way. That's been my policy. I don't want to hide anything from anybody. The first time we did that, we had this lady who'd been a member of the church for about 20 years, and she got out all the books, and she went through everything. And the next time we had an annual business meeting, we were there for 2.5 hours while she asked all these questions about all of these checks. And I thought, I don't want to ever do that again. But you know what? We had another lady that came along not long after that, and she moved there from Gallup, and she was upset with the way the church at Gallup had spent some of their money. She wanted to know how we spent our money, and I said, here it is. Have at it. If you have any questions, ask us. I don't give you permission to ask a bunch of questions in an annual business meeting, but if you want to come and ask me, or ask the church treasurer, or ask our CPA. We had a CPA that did our books weekly. I said, I'll get them all in there, and you can talk to them. I just don't want any strife over this. She looked through everything. She said, looks fine to me. She probably looked at it more closely than most of our deacons did. I don't know. But looks fine to me, is what she said. The problem is people feel like they have an excuse to not tithe if they don't agree with the way the church uses its money. And all they're doing is looking for an excuse. And all of those people were doing the same thing, looking for an excuse to not give to God. So, one lady, this lady that caused all the trouble with the 2.5 hour business meeting, she got mad and she left. Since I'm gonna go find another church. She was gone 2 weeks. 2 weeks, that's all. And she came back and she apologized. She found another church where the pastor ran everything. Where the pastor owned the building, owned all the equipment in the building, was the dictator of what came and what left, and he ran all the finances. He wrote every check, he deposited every dollar that came in, and it all went through his own personal account. There were no deacons. There was no church board. There was no oversight. She decided she wanted to come back where at least there was a multiplicity of leadership to look at how the church spent its money. And she settled down, and I never, ever had another problem with her the entire time we were there. We became really good friends. So she decided there was more integrity and a plurality of leadership. Where we had a board who was going over the finances and not just one man spending everything. So as I look at this, the Philippian believers had sacrificed to meet Paul's needs, and by the Holy Spirit, Paul called it a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, well-pleasing to God. But he didn't end there. He says, I thank you for the gift. And then in verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've heard a lot of people try to claim that promise who don't give a dime to the ministry. And then they say, my God's going to supply all of my needs. Well, that's not how Paul put it. Paul says, I thank you for your gift, and God is going to supply your need. This is a powerful and comforting promise. But it is given in context to those who faithfully gave to supply the need of Paul. There's an interesting story in Luke chapter 5, verse 3 through 6. Jesus borrows a boat in Luke 5. He borrows a boat and he pushes it out a few feet out in the water. And he lets the water be his amplifier as he speaks to several thousand people. And then when he's through speaking, the boat is brought back to the owners. And then he tells them to push out and take a net of fish. Drop their nets. So they push out, and the catch of fish was so much that it almost sunk the boat. Because they gave their boat to help Jesus, God gave back to help them. And he gave back so much that they could barely carry it. And God still does that. We give to God spoonfuls, and he gives back to us shovelfuls. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us here in Philippians chapter 4. I thank you for your gift. It was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, and God is going to bless you for it. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Wow. According to his riches and glory, he's going to supply your needs. If we give, God will supply. If we give, the gift will be a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and then God will supply, so that we, having all sufficiency, will be able to abound in every good work. God will supply. Giving, in my mind, is sort of like a river. If you put a dam on a river, you know what happens? The water eventually either flows over the dam, or if the dam is high enough, the water finds another place to go. So, if we allow God to give through us, there'll always be a supply. But if we become the dam on the river will find a different course. God will get that money where he wants it to go. And he'll either get it through us or he'll get it there through somebody else. But he'll get it there. And I'd rather be the channel. I'd rather be in the channel of blessing. I want you to look with me one more time at Philippians 4:19. But my God might supply all your needs. Oh, my God could supply all your need. No, it says, my God shall. Thank God we serve a Lord who shall supply all of our need. So I challenge you to bring your need to Him and let Him have His way in whatever you need. And He shall do it for you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Amen. Stand with me as we close.